This message is the property of H. David Edwards and Elam Bible Institute, and presented free of charge for private use only. Permission to use this message publicly may be requested by contacting Elam Bible Institute at 7245 College Street, Lima, New York, 14485.
The Elam Tape Department presents to you David Edwards. The title of his message is, Today If You Will Hear His Voice. This message was given on October 15th, 1977, as part of our prayer weekend.
I'd like to read two brief scriptures and then a longer portion of scripture. First brief one from Jeremiah 50, verse 5. Don't turn to it. Just hear this phrase. They shall ask the way to Zion with their faces thitherward. Jeremiah 50, verse 5. They shall ask their way to Zion with their faces thitherward. Another brief one, a little longer than that, from Matthew 7. I'll read this for you. Don't turn to it again. Matthew 7, 2 verses 13 and 14. Enter in at the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be who go in at that way. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Now, Hebrews chapter 3, and I would like you to turn to this scripture, please. I would like to read the whole of the third chapter and the first eight verses of chapter 4. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath built the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is built by some man, but he that built all things is God. He's speaking of a house, not in the sense of a building, but in the sense of a family, a dynasty. Just as we speak in British history of the House of Tudor, that's what he is speaking of here. Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end? Wherefore, as the Holy Spirit saith, today if he will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of trial in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end, while it is said, today if he will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For who, when they had heard, did provoke? Did not all that came out of Egypt by Moses? But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swore he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we who have believed to enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he spoke in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter into it, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief, again he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? It's clear to you how there is a repetitive note in this paragraph with which we are concerned, this emphasis today. Verse 7, today, if he will hear his voice, harden not your heart. Verse 13, exhort one another while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Verse 15, today, if he will hear his voice, harden not your heart, as in the provocation. And then in chapter 4, verse 7, again, today, after so long a time, today, if he will hear his voice, harden not your heart. Some of you will remember that 2 years ago, on the occasion of a prayer weekend, just like this, the Lord used this same portion of Scripture to speak very directly and very significantly to us. In fact, when I remembered that occasion, I was very much tempted to turn away from consideration of this Scripture, because I knew that it would be impossible for me, for us, for anyone, to recapture the emotional impact of that occasion of 2 years ago. And I was sorely tempted, as I have said, to reject what I felt to be the direction of the Lord in going to this paragraph. And yet I recognize, as I thought about that temptation, that to do that would be to deny the very significance of the Scripture that I felt we should be concerned with. Because the thrust is not that we should remember what God said to us 2 years ago, but that we should remember and take heed to what God is saying to us now. It's not that he says, you remember that in 1975 I spoke to you, but he is saying, today, hearing his voice, don't harden your heart. I think that it's not without significance that Brother Mahaffey should have said what he did a moment ago in the light of the opening verses of this chapter. He said that in this time together, we were to be aware of our need to regard our Lord Jesus Christ, to have regard for him, to look at him. And this very chapter opens with these words, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. We're not brothers because we are holy. We're holy because we are brothers. We're not brothers in our relationship to each other. We are brothers because of our relationship to him. We are to consider, that is, to have due regard for, so as to learn the lessons that are intended to be taught by. You'll remember that Jesus said, consider the sparrows. When was the last time that any one of you did? When was the last time that any one of you looked at a sparrow with any expectation that God could speak to you through a sparrow? When was the last time that any one of you ever looked at a lily of the field? For Jesus not only said, consider the sparrows, but he also said, consider the lilies of the field. Have due regard to, in order that you might learn the lessons that are intended to be taught by, the birds of the air and the lilies of the field. He talks about Jesus emphasizing his significance over Moses, which was a very delicate thing for him to do, speaking to this people. It wasn't easy for him to teach the Hebrews that there could possibly be anyone greater than Moses. And then it seems almost very abruptly, he introduces a warning note. There is teaching fairly consistently, and then it is almost as though it were an intrusion. Almost as though he had been distracted. He said, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost says, today if he will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. And yet, when I went to look at the place from where that quotation comes, I found that its first use in the Old Testament is even more abrupt. Let me read it for you and hear how abrupt this intrusion is. Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving, and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God, and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his, and he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. Today, if he will hear his voice, harden not your heart, as in the provocation, and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tried me, tested me, and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation, and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, and to whom I swore in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. That Psalm 95 and the warning note that is sounded in the concluding verses there, from which the writer to the book of Hebrews quotes, it seems to be an even more abrupt interruption of the thought. He's talking about worship and the occasion for rejoicing and the ground for confidence we have in the overwhelming sovereignty of God. The fact that he has made the earth, that he's able to marshal the winds, that he controls the sea. And then he says, today, if he will hear his voice, harden not your heart. I think that there are some of us who are fettered by our past. We are in bondage to the things that have happened to us to this time. We are in bondage either because the things that happened to us in the past were bad, or else we are in bondage because the things that happened to us in the past were good. We're in bondage to the past because of guilt, because of the feeling that we have tried so often and failed, because there is something behind us that can't be forgiven, will not be forgotten, and it's stretching its ugly hands out from the past through the present and into the future, and we can't get away from it. And to us who are held in this way, this note of today comes with an offer of hope. God says today he'll speak to you, that you do not have to be bound by your past. There's a hymn in this book that says that. Let me read it for you. I I wish that we knew it well enough to sing it. It would be so much better than my reading it. Today thy mercy calls me to wash away my sin. However great my trespass, whate'er I may have been, however long from mercy I may have turned away, thy blood, O Christ, can cleanse me and make me white today. Today thy gate is open, and all who enter in shall find a father's welcome and pardon for their sin. The past shall be forgotten, a present joy be given, a future grace be promised, a glorious crown in heaven. O all-embracing mercy, O ever-open door, what should I do without thee when heart and eyes run o'er? When all things seem against me to drive me to despair, I know one gate is open, one ear will hear my prayer. I want to say to any of you who are bothered by the recollection of past failure, God speaks to you today. There are some of us who are in bondage to the past because of the good old days. Some of us remember when we were freshmen. Things were so different then. I was reading in the magazine that Ralph Mahoney publishes how it was that when he was active in the work of the Lord in Louisiana, it seemed to him that God came and then that God left. And his heart was grieved because God had left. And then something happened for him in 1966 so that he was able to say to his wife, "It's come back, it's come back." And she said, "What's come back?" And he said, "The glory has returned." You know, if for you who are bound by the bondage of the memory that you have of the good times that you enjoyed when you were freshmen, what a tragedy that you should be so taken up with what God did 2 years ago as to miss what it is that God is saying now. I like those couple of lines from, Robert Browning? I don't know the whole thing. There are only two lines that I recall. The best two lines, probably. "Grow old along with me. The best is yet to be." I'm convinced that the best days for us, for the church, are ahead of her. And it would be tragic for us to be gripped by a memory of anything that God has done in the past in such a way that we miss what it is that God is doing now. The word today, in its repetition in this paragraph and in its quotation in the psalm, however, was not intended in the way that I have interpreted it to you already. It came in the psalm, and it comes in the book of Hebrews as a warning, as a note of caution. And it is interesting that when the writer spoke in the psalm, he referred to something that had happened about 1,000 years or more before that. And when the book of Hebrews quotes that psalm, he is referring to the psalm which was about 1,000 years before the book of Hebrews. And here I am quoting both the psalm and Hebrews, so that I am 2,000 or 3,000 years away from the original words and about 4,000 years away from the original incident, and emphasizing that God is current, emphasizing that God is, as someone has said, our great contemporary. You do not have to remember what it was that God said to you the night you became converted or the day that you enrolled at Elim. What you need to be aware of is what it is that God is saying to you now. Today, not if he will, not if you choose to hear his voice, not if you want to hear his voice, but today, hearing his voice, harden not your hearts. Today, if you shall hear his voice, it's not that we can choose to hear his voice. You don't have to provoke God into speaking. He's a talking God. The difficulty is not that he will not speak, but that when we hear, we do not respond. There's a difference between hearing and listening. Sometimes my wife will say to me, for the second or third time, why don't you answer me? And when she says it the second time, I listen. She said, what did I say? And then from reading the newspaper and watching Walter Cronkite, I can turn to her and repeat verbatim what it was that she said to me 5 minutes before. I didn't answer. That's a trait that you get when you become a husband. Last Sunday evening, we came home rather late, and I knew that the ball game was on, so I switched it on, and I was watching the concluding innings. Was it last Sunday? I don't remember. It was one of those exciting ball games. And my wife said something to me, and I didn't answer, and she said to me, listen, I don't want to compete with the television. So I said, well, don't try. I think so very often there are so many distracting things that God has to compete with. Today, hearing his voice, harden not your hearts. Now, elsewhere in the New Testament, hardening your heart is an activity that is attributed to God. He said he hardened Pharaoh's hearts. In the book of Acts, about chapter 19, it is said their heart was hardened. But here, the writer to the Hebrews is saying that the responsibility for having a hard heart is up to you. It's your fault if you have a hard heart. You don't have anyone else to blame for it. If you have a hard heart, if you're indifferent to the things of God, you have no one else to blame. It is your sole responsibility. He talks here about two words which are the translation of two locations. Meribah is the name of one, and what is the other? Someone help me. Massa, is it? What is it? Massah. Meribah and Massah. Two places where during the wanderings in the wilderness of the children of Israel, God was provoked, and the children of Israel provoked him. And it's interesting that one of those occasions might have been very early in the 40 years, and the other occasion at the end of the 40 years. 40 years during which time they knew one miracle after another. You know, there were children in the nation at that time who lived every day supernaturally, who didn't know any other way of life. They were absolutely dependent for God upon all that happened to them. Dependent upon God for their food, their clothing, their heating, their air conditioning, the direction that they took, where they stopped, where they turned. They couldn't do anything without God. Manna and quails for 40 years. But the fact that they knew such supernatural provision did nothing to change their heart. Sometimes we are inclined to say, if only I could know or see a miracle, it would be different. Now, I would like to tell you that seeing a miracle would do nothing for your nature. Because unbelief is always a matter which is there regardless of the evidence or the lack of it. Unbelief is not a matter of insufficient evidence. Never. Unbelief is always a moral matter, not an intellectual matter. It's not that we cannot believe, it is that we choose not to believe. We refuse to believe because we are aware of the consequences of belief. We recognize that if we were to believe, our faith would require change in our habits, change in the way that we live. And we don't want to change, so we choose not to believe. And that was what happened for the children of Israel in the wilderness. God said about them, 40 years they have known me, they walked with me, but they do not know my ways. You'd think surely that having lived with someone for 40 years, you'd know everything there is to know about them. God said about this people, because they do err in their heart, they have not known me. Moffat translates that phrase, they have not known my ways. They cared not to take my road. They cared not to take my road. I've been thinking about that parable, from that paragraph from Matthew, where Jesus said, straight is the gate, narrow is the way, broad is the gate. Made a comparison of two different ways. And whenever I've seen that depicted, it's always that the straight road is just that. It is a straight road. Whenever an artist has depicted that, and I'm sure that you've seen it, there's a road in the shape of a cross that goes from here all the way into eternity, and it's straight, straight. I think we have missed the point, because that depicts it as a way, and once you get in it, you never get off it. All you have to do is to stay on it. But I question whether it is really like that. I think that what happens in our following the way of God is that we have many intersections. It's not enough to choose to get in the way once. But over and over and over again, we have to choose to stay on the way. It is not that in a youth meeting or a Sunday school class or a camp meeting, we chose the way. And because we chose that way, however long ago or however recently it was, we are therefore assured of being in the way tonight. It's not like that. It's not like getting on the New York Thruway at exit 46 or 47 and staying off it until it arrives in New York City. It's not like that. It's finding your way across country and making the right decision at every intersection that you meet. You see, there's not a day that we live when we do not have the opportunity of endorsing the decision that we made or of rejecting the decision that we made. Every day that we live, we have an opportunity of ratifying the commitment that we entered into in our initial encounter with Christ, or else it becomes an opportunity of backing off from that. I think that's what Jesus is talking about. He's not talking about straight, straight. He's talking about straight, straight. And that's not the difference between transatlantic spelling. What he's talking about is not straight, direct, but straight, narrow. And it's not enough to have made an initial commitment. That's where it begins for everybody. But today, if he will hear his voice. You heard his voice yesterday, and by the grace of God, your heart was not hardened. But what are you doing about hearing his voice today? It's one thing to look back at that and remember, pleasantly or otherwise, the response that you made. But what are you doing about the voice that comes to you today? If he could say it about the children of Israel in the Exodus, if he could say it to his people in the book of Psalms, if he could say it to his people in the book of Hebrews, surely he says it to his people again today. Today, if he will hear his voice, harden not your heart. God said about that people during those 40 years, You filled me with loathing. You filled me with loathing. I was angered over you. He says in our phrase, you make me sick. Because you harden your heart. Because you chose to disbelieve me. There is nothing which really ought to be so intolerable to us as a disposition of heart which says about God that he lied. That's what unbelief says. Or to say to God, you make promises that you can't fulfill. That's what unbelief says. That's why it is that the one thing that God sets his face against more than any other is this disposition, this heart attitude, which is called unbelief, but which consists of turning away from the living God while he is yet speaking with us. They asked their way to Zion with their faces thitherward. I've always thought of Jeremiah as being somewhat doleful, the weeping prophet. Jeremiah and Lamentations don't have very much appeal for me. But I must say that that phrase out of his prophecy is exciting for me. They asked their way to Zion with their faces thitherward. They knew there was a place to go to. They knew that they didn't know the way, but they knew that somebody knew the way. And they asked their way with a set of their faces towards the city. What would you say to a man who insisted on driving his car towards Buffalo when he had just asked you for directions to Syracuse? Or vice versa. I like the way in which Jeremiah phrased it. They asked their way to Zion with their faces thitherward. Let's set our faces towards Zion, towards God. Let's turn away from the past with its bondage and with its blessing. Let's put it behind us and consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, and hear his voice and harden not your hearts. Master, speak. Thy servant heareth, waiting for thy gracious word, longing for thy voice that cheereth. Master, let it now be heard. I am listening, Lord, for thee. What hast thou to say to me? Master, speak and make me ready. When thy voice is truly heard, with obedience glad and steady, still to follow every word. Today, if he will hear his voice, harden not your heart.
As this tape has blessed you, we would encourage you to share it with a friend. For additional tapes or a tape catalog, please write Elam Tapes, Lima, New York, 14485. Now please advance this tape to the end.